So, how am I going to introduce the program, Sheikh Shahid? Do you want me to talk about what we're doing and then introduce you first? Or
Yeah.
are we going to jump straight into it?
Yeah, we're going. We're live
We're
right
live, so you guys are started.
now. Sorry about that.
No, it's okay. Yeah, go ahead. Introduce inshallah. Go ahead.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to our program, MYG. Today we're doing Doubts About Islam. Me and the other board members, MYG, we were all talking and we were thinking, what's something that we struggle with spiritually? And we all kind of realized that, a lot of us struggle with a lot of different doubts in Islam. We all have our own individual struggles and we wanted to address that for everyone today. So we'll be talking about this with Sheikh Shahid and hopefully you guys can drop in the chat like things that you struggle with personally, other doubts that you've had about Islam. And Sheikh Shahid.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, all you guys are doing well. So yes, exactly. MYG wanted to cover this topic, of addressing doubts that youth might have about in Islam. And that's always something that kind of lingers around, whether people hear different things or experience different things in their life. And it's not just youth, it could be adults also, obviously. And so that's the kind of thing that we want to address. And actually, this might turn out to be a series because you're going to see that we might not cover everything today, and there's multiple things to cover, but at least we're going to try to at least have an intro to it today and see what we do within this hour time frame, inshallah ta'ala. And you guys can definitely let us know. Like, you can throw your comments on Facebook or if you're on YouTube or here in the Zoom chat here, is that anything you will have or you would like us to maybe address that you think maybe other youth are going through, inshallah ta'ala, we could definitely do that. So so inshallah ta'ala, hopefully tonight will be beneficial, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inshallah ta'ala accept this from us and bless us with it.
Okay, so before we even get started into like any doubts and what causes these doubts, I was wondering, and I know other people are, how does Islam view like having doubts about Islam? What's Islam's opinion? What does the Quran say? What does Hadith say about us having doubts in Allah, in the Quran, in Islam, about things like that?
That's good. That's a good thing we asked, because some religions, if you will, or other groups might frown on their members asking questions about the faith. That's, shame on you to ask about how does God exist, or was a prophet a true prophet, or how was the Quran preserved, or whatever the case may be. But Islam, if you read the Quran, as you go through the different verses of the Quran, you see multiple times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, is continually urging us to ponder and think. Afala yatadabbirun, afala yatafakkarun. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't they contemplate? Don't they think? Right? Don't they know? Right? All these different aspects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that look at what you see around you, ponder on it and think about it. And actually, I could go over a couple of verses in Surah Tur where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about their own creation. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks says about us and how we were created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so Allah says, were they created from nothing, or were they created from created of themselves? Right? Did they come out of nowhere? Did we come out of nowhere? Or do we create ourselves? Right? Which is, irrational. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, like, think about that. Like, where did it come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did they create the heavens? Look at the skies, look at everything, right? And the earth, the trees, mountains, right? Or are they not certain? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look where everything around you, look at the signs around us. And this is what we call in Islam, or not Islam, but in general, the proof of causality, right? Look at something and see what is the cause of it. How did it come, So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuously provoking us and prompting us, if you will, to use our minds. And that's one thing, like Sister Fatima, that kind of puts us different than any other being out there. That how are we different than, cows and giraffes and monkeys and different things? They could do really awesome things, And but how what makes us different is the aql, we say, is a mind. This kind of makes us the whole different, that we could actually ponder and contemplate a lot more on how things are done and use our rationale, if you will. So yes, and to answer your question, that Islam actually promotes this. And the thing is that with all due respect, me, Alhamdulillah, Brother Ibrahim here, our board, MYG board member joining in, Alhamdulillah, is that one thing is that a note to all the youth out there, or just people in general, if you do have a question or a doubt about some aspect of Islam, whether it's a concept of God or whether the Quran was preserved or an hadith that you read that, or whatever it may be, you know, why do we do Hajj for? The thing is when you have a question about Islam, that's great, alhamdulillah. And that's only going to, inshallah ta'ala, make your iman or your faith stronger. But it doesn't necessarily mean that if I have a doubt, oh my gosh, the whole tenet of Islam just falls down. Like, oh my gosh, Islam has to be false, right? Just because I can't, I have a question about hijab, or why do we fast for, or what these aspects for. But no, it doesn't really necessarily mean that, right? It just means that, alhamdulillah, it's something, this is an aspect that you need to ask people of knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, wasal ahli dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And hopefully, inshallah, people are around. Alhamdulillah, we're blessed to have Dr. Siddiqui at our center. If I could be of any help, inshallah ta'ala, to try to answer some of these doubts or any questions that people might have. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, it might just be something that you never thought of or had to stumble over to kind of get the answer.
Yeah, for sure. That definitely made me a lot more comfortable knowing that, you know, I've had these doubts and you definitely feel guilty afterwards because like you're questioning something that is so, it's not a trivial topic. It's so important, especially to, it's so important, you know? And so it definitely makes me feel a lot more comfortable knowing that Islam encourages thinking, encourages pondering about this stuff and that it's okay. So now we're wondering, where do these doubts come from, especially for Muslim youth? What causes them, and what, because I know for me, I've had these doubts, but I was born into a Muslim family, alhamdulillah. So if I was growing up in this environment, where are these doubts coming from for me and for other people?
Definitely, that's a good question. Because before we actually, like I said, go over like how do we explain that a God exists? How do we explain the Quran is preserved? It's first and foremost that where do the doubts stem from? What are the roots of them? I want to allude to the audience here is something that, alhamdulillah, as ISOC here, you know, we work with other Islamic organizations and we benefit from other Islamic organizations and institutes or any Islamic scholar that has done some work or research in this field. And alhamdulillah, we benefit from each other. And one thing I want to allude to is Yaqeen Institute, Sheikh Omar Suleiman, as a founder and director of the institute. Many of you might heard of Yaqeen before, but alhamdulillah, they actually did a survey. I think it was 600 or so or plus individuals on their the reason why they have some doubt in Islam, like whatever aspect of Islam they may have. And what they did is that they found from this survey that there's three main categories why people have doubt. Number one, you have moral and social concerns. So moral and social concerns is like the treatment of women in Islam, right? That has got them to some doubt. That hypocrisy of religious people and that supposedly they're supposed to be doing good, but they don't, kind of lets you down. You know, when you look at somebody who's religious and then they might do opposite. Bad things that people do in the name of religion. You know, some people see what ISIS is doing and, you know, these other groups, and it kind of gives you a doubt in the religion, like does Islam really preach this? And we'll address these different ones, if you will. And then physiological different scientific concerns. So for example, evolution and creation, you know, that's usually some people have that thing that where we evolved, you know, from monkeys or one cell, you know, some type of whatever that is, you know, and then we kind of Darwinism to extent. These type of things, people have issues with that. And then personal trauma, which is interesting, that people, when they go through loneliness, a death in a family or a death of a loved one, right? You know, some type of relationship with someone that they break out and then ends up blaming the religion on it. This is actually the reasons why a lot of people actually have doubt. And the top four things they found is that number one is that most people have doubt in Islam because the way that some insist that the Islam is only practiced in one way, right? And they're not really tolerant of you doing any other things, if you will, right? So maybe you will have to dress a certain way, you might have to have a beard, right? Some people make it very strict. And so if you don't do it, you feel kind of outcast, you feel kind of like, you know, I'm not as good a Muslim as others. And you might feel like I'm a hypocrite because look how they're doing it. So it's a tolerance that we have with other Muslims. And so that actually has shunned a lot of people. I don't know if have you any Fatima or Sister Fatima or Brother Ibrahim, experience of that, or I've heard of that in terms of this being a reason why maybe people have doubts in Islam, is that people are really strict about the religion and then they don't really conform if others are maybe not practicing all that well. Maybe they're, you know, increasing. Not everyone could start praying five times a day and, you know, alhamdulillah, they're reading Quran and memorizing, you know, and so forth. But people are, you know, are gradually improving. Do you think that's, you see that at all? Fatima, I think you're muted.
And so sorry. Yeah, I think in terms of like people being really insisting that there's only one way to practice religion, I have a friend whose family has sort of like forced her to wear the hijab, and so she definitely like struggles with that a lot, because on the one hand, you know, you want to be a good Muslim, you want to do this because you love Allah and, you know, out of respect for the religion, out of love for the religion and Allah. But on the other hand, when you are forced to do things that you don't feel comfortable with in the name of religion, it definitely causes like doubts and conflicts within your own heart and your own mind. And I know that that's a struggle that some people have for sure. Especially in like families where they all insist there's only one way to practice, you don't really have much room to branch out as a kid and to explore, for us that are too young to do that.
Yeah, no, that's a sad situation. I mean, I understand the parents obviously want to bring up their children and so forth, and they, you know, what's appropriate to do. But that sometimes, yeah, it causes people, you know, doubts. This is how the religion is actually brought on people. And just kind of allude on that little, that point there is that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has a statement that says that, you know, if the first verses of the Quran were dealing with do not drink, do not commit adultery, don't steal, people will never have left drinking, people will never leave adultery, people would never leave stealing. But she says that the first verses of the Quran that were revealed were telling people about who is Allah, about the hereafter, there's going to be a judgment day, the belief that God is one. And basically what she's trying to allude to is that the strengthening of the heart of to Islam first and foremost, and then the actions will come after. People will want to pray if their hearts are, you know, are tied to Allah and they understand why they need to believe in Allah. Let that come natural, you know. And so and that's something that needs to be manifest, and that's something that, like I said, for those who are struggling out there, that maybe their could be their parents are doing, it could be peer pressure, etc., is that something that, you know, unfortunately you might be going through, but doesn't necessarily mean that the religion itself has an issue. And that's one thing I want to bring up, is that there's a difference between the people and scripture, right? And I always tell people, like, if you could bring me an issue within the Quran and Sunnah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we could talk about that. But the way that sometimes people facilitate the religion, right, and the way they teach it might not be the exact way the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or the way that it's shown in the Quran, and that actually pushes people away more than brings people in. So that's an issue. The second thing, I don't know, do you want to add anything? Okay, so Ibrahim, you want to say anything? Are you good?
Yeah, doubts with peer pressure that comes in school, it makes a really big difference, because, you know, you go to school, and especially with movies and, you know, American culture, there's a lot of peer pressure, and there's a lot of things that you think, you know, maybe is a loophole or something like that, or is this really true? Especially with in school, when they teach you with evolution, you know, you have to learn that, and you have to put the correct answer, otherwise you'll be marked wrong on the test. And so it's just, you know, being able to let go of those doubts.
Yeah, that's a big one. If you're not grounded, understanding, you know, you grow up and understand that Allah is God, etc., where we pray to Allah, but if you don't really go down, why do we pray to Allah for, you know, why do we pray to anything else? You don't address these questions. And some people say, I don't want to bring that up to my children because I might just lose them. But okay, I understand that. I mean, people are scared, and the reason why, because exactly what you're saying, we're in American society. You know, they're going to watch a movie, they're going to want to go and want to go to prom, and they want to go to the dances, and they want to go to the football games, and oh my gosh. And even like parents, one time they asked me, I thought it was a silly question, but I understand where parents are coming from. But they asked me, they raised their hand up, I said, yeah, what was your question? She said, a lady said that, you know, is it okay for my child to have non-Muslim friends? And I was like, oh, that's such a strange question. We live in America, you know what I mean? And I could see where she's coming from, that she is. So she's scared that non-Muslim might teach them about these type of ideologies, if you will, and whether that might be evolution, might be other drugs, might be drinking, whatever. But that's the thing, I kind of bring it up, is that we have to make sure that we have programs like this, where we kind of go out and go over, how can Allah exist? How can God exist? How does that even mean, how do we prove that rationally? Put Quran and Sunnah to the side. This is, think about it here, how does that make sense? And hopefully by the end of tonight's program, we're gonna try to cover that question as we're kind of going over the prelims right now of what causes doubt. So thanks, Brother Ibrahim, for bringing that up, inshallah, we're gonna address that. The second thing that the Yaqeen survey found is that the thing that causes people doubt is bad things people do in the name of the religion. The bad things people do in the name of Islam. And of course, you have all these terrorist groups that are saying, obviously, they're Muslim, or they're blowing up buildings, or they're killing people, or whatever they might be doing. And so that kind of, as us, kind of puts us on our back heels that, hold on, does the Quran really see that? Is that what jihad is really about? You know, we don't really talk about jihad in a mosque because of, it's a little bit taboo or something. We don't want the FBI to showing up to our programs, right? And so here is that, since we don't really go over these topics, this kind of causes doubt in people's mind. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I really wouldn't want to take, you know, ISIS or Al-Qaeda or someone as the promoters of what Islam is. I don't know about you, but, you know, that just doesn't, you know, and if you really look at this group, they're like less than 1% of the Muslim, you know, of us being, what, 3 billion or 4 billion in the world, right? There's very small percentage of these individuals. They get a lot of media attention for obvious reason. They're up on your face. And yeah, this is Islam. And as a youth, I would assume that if you're bombarded with this consistently, all on the TV, and just a little note, have you guys heard about ISIS for a while? I haven't heard about them in a long time. Elections are coming up. People have to talk about other things, right? So it's like, what happened to them? They don't want to take over the world anymore? I don't know what happened. It's not a cool thing to do during COVID, I guess. I don't know. So it's interesting how media works, but we'll talk about that another time. But how about you guys? Have you guys saw that issue with youth that either they're demotivated to practice a religion, it affects their iman, their faith, because of these groups and these bombings and stabbings that happen? I think one just happened in France, I think like 2 days ago or something like that. Is that something you have seen?
Back again to school, and there's a lot of, you know, students who innocently don't know what they say and might come across as a little bit offensive, and then that would put doubts in people's minds, because then they will think, why, you know, is this really true, or was this, is this how Islam is supposed to say specific things? And then they feel bad, and they, you know, kind of want to shy away, they kind of want to hide their identity as being a Muslim. So those are some things I found with friends. And
so you're saying it's not really the people look at ISIS as being the representative of Islam, but it's more the question from friends at school, like, hey, look at these people that represent your religion. That kind of makes you feel a little, you have to defend it or something like that, right? That what you're kind of saying?
And then you definitely have your fair share of terrorist jokes and things like that, which you definitely encounter in school, which when you're being sort of like verbally, not, I wouldn't say attacked per se, but when people start coming at you for something that you're proud of, like your religion, it definitely starts creating some doubt and inner conflict for things like that. And also, another point to bring up is that it's not just like media, like the news, that's kind of throwing this ISIS, Al-Qaeda, all those like Islamic terrorist groups in your face. It's our own schools and our own teachers. Because I had, like, for example, last year, I was taking this class and I had a textbook. And in the textbook, we had a section on terrorism. And wouldn't you know it, 2 pages of terrorism, and the majority of both pages, it was talking about terrorist organizations. Every single group listed was a Muslim group. And I was the only Muslim in my class. So there's all these Muslim terrorist groups. And then a little section on the bottom right page about terrorist attacks in the US. And if you actually took the time to look at it, you'd notice that most of them were domestic terrorist attacks. But because the whole page was kind of covered in Islamic terrorist groups, it was a very, like, it definitely made me feel uncomfortable for sure in the class. And we did a project on terrorism afterwards. And just the whole situations in schools, I think with kids, it's easier to disassociate yourself from news media outlets, but it's a lot harder when it's coming from people that you've been with for years and people that you've connected with that you consider friends. And, you know, when you're hearing your friends say questionable things about Islam in a school project because that's what they've learned, it makes you question yourself and your own religion. It definitely brings up doubts for sure.
Yeah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you youth out there that are dealing with it. Sometimes, like you said, that you could be the only Muslim in your school. And of course, your name kind of gives it away. You know, everyone kind of knows that that's a name that no one could pronounce. So that must be the Muslim one in the class, you know. And then when these topics come up, everyone kind of turns around and looks at you. And you're like, you feel like you have to now defend the whole religion. Now it's all on you, right? Dr. Siki's not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. And so that's tough. SubhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fortify your iman and make you a beacon for bringing people to the deen and to Islam and turn it into a positive aspect. But yeah, that could be definitely hard when they bring up these, especially it's in part of your criteria. I mean, in your curriculum, sorry, and that you have to kind of go over. And another thing, just a little note to everyone out there, alhamdulillah, like I said, we're working with other institutes and organizations that care, alhamdulillah, has done a lot of great things. So if you ever come in your class and you feel like a teacher is saying things that are wrong about Islam, or some of your subject matters are the way that's in your book that is giving us a really strong bias against Islam, then please let them know, drop an email, call them. And they have done this multiple times where they go and actually get this literature out of the school curriculum and they say it's not appropriate. And then they have their own curriculum that they could offer for the school to be taught to. So I need just a little note on that. So alhamdulillah.
Go
ahead.
You just brought up a good point that when this topic comes up and you're the only Muslim in your class, everyone looks to you and you sort of have to defend your religion. And that's another thing that's definitely happened to me, where I'll be questioned by teachers and students on topics of Islam. And I am not an Islamic scholar. I'm not a person to go to for these things. And I don't always know the answers to these questions. And so to them, it seems like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Why are you following this religion? You don't know what's going on. You're only following it because it's part of your family. Or it creates doubts within you because they'll ask a question that may seem like a valid question. And when you don't have the answer, it's like you start questioning yourself, that same thing. And so that's definitely happened to me before, for sure.
Yeah, you know, definitely. I know. Go ahead, Ibrahim.
There's also some good stuff too. There's a lot of teachers out there who actually know what is real. And actually last year, I had a really good teacher, and you know, she would point out all the fake stuff and like all the things that are not really true. And so there are some pretty good teachers, and there's also a lot of classmates who are understanding, and you know, they don't just necessarily jump to that assumption. So that's a good thing.
I'm good. Alhamdulillah, barakallahu fik, may Allah bless you for mentioning that. And just a little note, I know myself, I've gone to multiple high schools and junior high schools and done presentations on what is Islam. And so like you're saying, Sister Fatima, if you're like, you know, you're not a scholar, you feel like you're cornered, you could ask your teacher, say, you know what, I could ask one of our religious directors or someone at our center to come and actually do a presentation. Actually, Shura Council has this Muslim Speakers Network, MSN, that actually does this. They go in and they do presentations on Islam. And it's better than the teacher who's not Muslim trying to, you know, explain what the religion is. Always good to go to primary sources. And they do it in a very preaching way. And so so definitely, once again, youth that are out there, you could contact Shorter Council, or you could definitely contact myself, and we'll love to come over and actually help do a presentation at your school for you if needed, inshallah ta'ala. Good. Luckily, Brother Ibrahim went to the desert there, but it's okay. He'll be back. Another third thing that the Yaqeen survey found out is that what causes people's doubt is non-religious behaviors of supposedly religious individuals. And so someone you might think that should be is religious, whether in the community, whether in the family, they're the ones that alhamdulillah prays or does this or does that. And then you find out that they do something else, right? And so what happened is that causes like a kind of a letdown. Like you're morally kind of like, you know, just punched in the stomach. That I thought, you know, and the thing is that when you see someone practicing the religion, you want to see like, okay, look, it's working. Look, that person's happy. That person has a better life. Look at the, you know, it's, you know, you want to see the recipe actually working with those, with someone. And so when you see religious people and they unfortunately, and remember, people are human once again, and that they falter, that kind of lets people down. And like another thing I kind of preach is that don't get attached to somebody as the beacon or the part or the aspect of the religion. But we follow the Quran and, of course, the Prophet ﷺ. And then, of course, the individuals in our life, they're our teachers. But they're, once again, they're not prophets, right? They're gonna be great talk speakers. They're going to do great things. But every now and then, something might happen where you might be let down of what they do. And so it shouldn't, like I said, but at the end, they're human. Right, there's going to be something that happens, and maybe someone leaks something, unfortunately, and this is kind of the bad aspect of social media at times. But you know, like I said, that's something that has caused people to doubt. Do you guys agree on that? Do you think that's affected in any of you or any of your friends or something like that? Is that a legit interpretation of what causes doubts in other people?
Yeah, I think it's definitely a valid thing, especially for people that are very involved in the Muslim community, because you have so many people like that you look up to. And for me, like personally, mine has really just been my family. So personally, I've never really experienced that sort of letdown. But in terms of seeing people partake in like behaviors that are haram or maybe don't adhere to like Islamic guidelines, Islamic rules, for me, that's mostly come from like schools, and it's raised doubts. And I know I keep going back to school, but I think that's definitely a big source of doubt. When you see a lot of other kids kind of partaking in these behaviors, for me, it's raised questions like, is my family just overly strict? Is this really how it's supposed to be? Does Islam allow that? Can I go do that? And it's tempting to want to do it. It's something that you see and something that you want. So for me, that's where the doubts come in terms of seeing people, you know, partake in behaviors that aren't necessarily halal. Mm-hmm. But in terms of being let down, it's not a personal experience for me, but I know that it's definitely a valid one for a lot of other people that have scholars and imams and sheikhs and people in their family that they really look up to.
Mm. Yeah, no, that's definitely a valid point. Ibrahim, you want to add anything to that?
There's also a lot of doubts that come into people when they're in the workplaces as well, because, you know, when they have a promotion, they usually bring in some wine or something, and then, you know, you have to be the odd one out there and, you know, like, stop them, and then, not stop them, but stop yourself from doing that, and then it creates doubts. Is wine really considered an alcohol? Is it, you know, was it, like, allowed back then or something? So it brings a lot of doubts, you know, so there's some people, like some friends of mine who, you know, they get doubts and stuff like that.
Interesting. Yeah, that's a little bit different aspect. Yeah, inshallah, tell maybe we can cover that at one time, but that's hard. Once again, being a Muslim in a non-Muslim majority society is always going to bring up these interesting situations. But like I said, alhamdulillah, you guys are amazing. Being Muslim at your school, you know, and every day, just having your name that out there, you know, the Khans and the Alis and Hamzas and the Fatimas. And even if you don't, you know, you have necessarily like a quote unquote Arabic name, nonetheless, alhamdulillah, just being out there so they know you're a Muslim, you know, alhamdulillah, you're leading your ambassadors for the religion yourself, even though you're not a scholar, but alhamdulillah, just being out there is an amazing thing. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again keep you guys strong. The last thing that are the top four, I should say, that the Yaqeen survey found that what causes people's doubts is a problem of evil and unfair suffering in the world. Now, a lot of people have issues with this, is that they see all this killing. And the thing is that it really affects the Muslim community, because we're just getting war after war in every part you look at, unfortunately. You know, Muslims are dying in Iraq, in Yemen, in Syria, you know, in Libya, in Kashmir, and of course in Burma. And you could almost like, you know, close your eyes and point at a map. Unfortunately, this is what's kind of going on in these areas there. And so when you see this, it's not like there's an issue with the Quran or what, you know, some of the Prophet said or did. It's more that the argument, this is a very strong atheist argument, is that if God is all loving and all caring for the world and people, why does he let all this suffering happen? Why does he let evil happen, right? And these poor countries that don't have, you know, barely or have enough food, that there's killing this that goes on. Young kids are dying because of lack of food or some type of war. And so they kind of phrase it, oh, the beloved, they kind of phrase that God is standing there and not helping. Where is the God Almighty, God's help, right? So this is sometimes when people see this, they kind of wonder that if Allah is Rahman and Rahim, which he definitely is that where is that? You know, where? Why can't this stop this war, stop the war there, here, there? And for some people, it's kind of a little obvious that, you know, Allah subhanahu could just stop everything, but this controls all things. And yeah, that wouldn't be a very fair, you know, to everyone. And the thing is that Allah subhanahu gave us, you know, free will. And part of the of that pact of having free will is that, yes, some people are going to choose to do wrong. Some people are going to choose to do right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have made us like angels, where they don't have free will. They only do what Allah has commanded. So they don't come close to sin. All they do, Allah says, go over here, go over there, and they do. But the thing with us, humans, Allah gave us free will. We're like, yes, we can do what we want. That's great. But you have to understand that comes with a con to it, that some people are going to choose to do bad things. And that, but Allah has gave you, I give you guys free will. So you have to understand that's going to part and parcel of that pact that Allah gave us. Yeah, there's going to be divine intervention every now and then. Pharaoh's coming. He's going to try to catch Musa alayhi salam. And then the wave finally comes on top of him, right? Yeah, that's Allah's plan. He had that out. And yeah, you know, but it's not always a earthquake or some type of wave is going to come and knock out the enemy or the people who are oppressing this person or people oppressing that people. But that's why we have a day of judgment. And that, okay, go ahead, humans, do what you want. Have your belief, right? There is some accountability in this world. A lot of people get away with a lot of things, as we all know. But we all know that at the end, there's a day of judgment where, yeah, that evil that we saw, that suffering, that don't worry, there is an accountability. And that's one thing, as a Muslim, we believe that there is going to be accountability. It's not Christians believe in a hereafter and Jews believe in a hereafter. That's not really a special thing with Muslims. But that is where all justice will come. So yes, we could see suffering and evil going on right now, but and people might get away with it, taking over someone's land or killing these X amount of people, which is terrible and sad and so forth. And we make dua for Allah to help these individuals. But we all know in the back of our head that, yeah, you might get away with it now. But at the end, that is obviously a time where Allah subhanahu will definitely hold people for judgment. And that's something you see in the Quran. And one thing I just want to put a little note here, very interesting. I was hearing the speaker talk about this, that people say, you know, where's God? Where's God? This God's not here to help those who are suffering. And why does God let evil happen? Well, you can ask that person, okay, let's say we take the atheist approach. There's no God. What happens to that evil? Is it gone? Does it go away? No, it's still there. People are still killing each other, but now you don't have a purpose behind it. You have nowhere to explain it. You're like, oh, I thought it was better that I took God out of the picture. People were going to start shaking hands and hugging each other. No, that didn't do anything. You just went down this thing like, okay, if I didn't believe in God and, you know, God should help everyone, that all the wars in the world now cease to end. But no, that doesn't happen. But now you're stuck with no purpose of understanding why things are happening or understanding what's going on in the background. And so you're stuck in even, I would say, even a deeper hole than you thought you were in before. But at least we have an understanding of what's going on. And that's one thing that the Prophet ﷺ and Allah has told us. For example, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he says that, you know, no fatigue, no stress, no disease afflicts or sadness afflicts a person, except that their sins are expiated because of that. So any sickness, any hardship we go through, it looks evil, it looks sad. You know, Allah help me, I can't, you know, I'm going through this sickness. But here the Prophet I'm saying that is actually a process of purification of any sins that we might have. And I always tell people, it's better to be purified from your sins in this world than on the day of judgment will be a bit harder task, if you will. But an atheist won't have no explanation for that. They're like, I don't know, just, you know, tough luck, try to work it out. So anyhow, so that's something we do. Have you guys seen that? Is that an issue that you think that the youth kind of suffer from, you know, all the evil and, you know, especially the wars that are going on and, you know, et cetera. Is that something that really affects their deen and their religion, understanding their belief in Islam?
I think it's more on not a global level, but more on a personal level. So like some people, you know, they will make a lot of dua. They will, you know, be very sincere in their dua, make a lot of dua, you know, pray their prayers, do extra good deeds. And, you know, maybe they want a personal gain, like, you know, they want to get accepted in some sort of college or something, and they want to get a certain grade or something like that. And they do a lot of effort into, you know, making sure that they're good spiritually. And then it doesn't come. So then they get doubts. Why is this happening to me? Or it could even be, that your family is, or you and your families are very good practicing Muslims, but then something bad happens to them. And then, you know, we were good. Why did it happen to us? So, you know, those doubts come.
No, go ahead, Sister Fatima.
Bouncing off of that is when something, sorry, I just lost my train of thought. When something like that happens and you're having these doubts because it's a personal thing, you kind of tend to hear like, what's happening, Allah does what's best for you. He has your best interests at heart. And what reaches you was never meant to miss you. What misses you is never meant to reach you. But then it gets you thinking like, what about all this conflict in the world? How is that meant to reach anyone? How is that good for anyone? And then it sort of like extends from, maybe this applies personally, this if it reaches you, it's never meant to miss you thing. But how does that apply to the world? Because we're seeing so much suffering, but how is suffering good for anyone? That kind of thing. So I think it kind of goes hand in hand.
Definitely. We could definitely talk at length about understanding like why this country going through what they do, right? What's going on with Palestine? It's almost like I think 80 years now of just killing and oppression and taking over their land. And if anything, you know, it's a great point here. If any group of people should lose their faith and say, "Where is God?" would be what? The Palestinians, would be those, the Syrians. It would be the Burmese. It would be those in Kashmir, right? Or in Syria. But you find out their iman is actually stronger. But the ones sitting over here in America in a nice armchair and air condition that alhamdulillah has a plush lifestyle and looking at all the people that are having hardship in these countries, they're like, oh, there's no God. You know, it's just like, you know, like it's very privileged, you know, state to say something like that. But you see the people who are actually going through, their iman is actually increasing. You don't see like, oh, half of the Palestinians are now atheists. I mean, I don't have to have seen any report of this, but you see them trying to still fight to try to go pray at Masjid Al-Aqsa or try to, you know, the alhamdulillah, they still have Ramadan, they're fasting and their religion is actually increasing, right? Because they're having more reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and less reliance on another country trying to help them. No country's helping them. They're like, it's just us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're gonna make it work. So if you think about this, the argument is quite, you know, it's quite weak that, you know, why isn't God helping here? And that's another thing about that is that how do you know what Allah's plan is? You could barely understand how your own liver works, or how does your kidneys work? Or you probably didn't even know where your kidneys are in your whole body, right? And how does your heart bring oxygen to the cells in your arms and your body and your brain? Doctors have a hard time to figure out these things, or cancer, or we can't forget about COVID-19. With all due respect to doctors and in the medical field, we can't cure a common cold. How are you going to sit there and say, well, yeah, this God doesn't know what's going on. There's no God. I mean, that is very, very arrogant. And that's very, you know, elitist type, you know, mentality. You think you know everything and what's going on. So sometimes you have to tell people how, like, why, you know, how do you know that what this is not for a certain reason, right? That this domino has to fall for the other one to fall, to move something else, to get something into us, another situation. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't have a father when he was born. His mother passed away when he was 6 years old. His grandfather that he was, was given to, died when he was 8 years old. If you look, you say like, this person is not going to, there's no, success for this type of individual. This child is going to have a tough time. But there's reasons why that happened. And now we see that, oh, subhanAllah, he's an amazing person, right? So we might see that as evil. I got in this car accident. I got an F on this exam, but you know, that taught me I shouldn't be watching the Laker game before the exam anymore, but I should have studied, maybe, and not blame it on God. And why doesn't God accept my du'as? And another thing is, though, that of course we all know that you can't, this is not Jannah. So, and that's what people mix up. They think that everything in this world should happen for their own benefit and no harm should come. That's Jannah, my dear brothers and sisters. That's where everything just happens. Where you fall down and a pillow is there and you just end up being on it. And, you know, you could, nothing happens, right? It's just bliss and so forth. But this world, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, is a world of trials and tests and a lot of great times also, right? And so, and that's all part of our, you know, manifesting our faith and so forth. So, inshallah ta'ala. So these are the four things that I kind of wanted to go over that came from the survey. I think it was good to know before we get into like doubts and what people have. And those who are out there, just please, if you have any doubts you'd like us to cover or address, drop it in the, if you're in Zoom, drop it in the chat box there. If you're on Facebook, please put it there. And also if you're on YouTube, go there and you could also add them. And inshallah ta'ala, if we don't cover them tonight, we're definitely going to try to roll out a series if we get enough interest to do this maybe once a month with different speakers and so forth, and definitely discuss them, you know, and see how we can understand these things, inshallah ta'ala.
Yeah, definitely this might end up being a series, because just talking about all the causes took up so much time, and once you look at all the causes, you realize just how many doubts there are and how many doubts people have. But I think the first one, one of the biggest ones, is doubt in the existence of Allah, because, you know, like we said, there's so much suffering, how can there be a God? How can a God, someone who has this much power, allow this? Or sometimes people, especially in the U.S. living in such a Christian country, you end up kind of thinking like, what if Allah isn't the God? What if it's this Christian God? What if it's Jesus? Something like that. And you, there's a lot of different ways to go about this doubt, but really just, is Allah the one true God? And if so, you know, why does all this happen? And, you know, all the things we just discussed.
Very good. Very good. And one thing I want to add before we start diving into that, even though we have maybe like 10 minutes left before we get to some type of Q&As, or if anyone has any questions out there, is that from this one, just note here that from that survey, the Yaqeen survey, once again, you guys can all go to Yaqeen website and look at doubts in Islam and just search that and you'll see the survey, is that they found that the least common reason why people had doubts was that people had issues with certain creedal matters of Islam. So certain articles of faith, certain things that they couldn't understand or why their religion just says this or their religion says that. But we saw that the majority of the reason is actually, it's external to the religion. You know, the way that people practice it, evil that happens here and there. But in terms of finding a verse or finding something about the deen itself, about the religion, that, you know, why is prayer like this? Or why does this verse say this? Or why did the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, do this? You actually see that's like the last thing on the list. So it's that, and so actually the, and one of the last things was, is the concept of God. Does God exist? And so that's not necessarily the highest reason, one of the highest ways that people have doubts is that, you know, does God exist? It's one of the last things on the list. I wanted to note that, but nonetheless, we'll go over it because, you know, it's needed in case someone wants to kind of know how does God exist and how do we understand that and how do we prove that? First and foremost, while we dive into this, we have to understand that anytime we talk about something, anytime we prove something, there's two main ways you could do it. We said in Arabic, we call it aql and naql, that you could do it rationally, right, and use rationale, or you could do it textually, meaning Quran and Sunnah. So how do we prove Allah exists? Allah says in the Quran, Allah is one, and He exists. We're done. We're over, right? That's good. But rationally, right, how do we understand that God exists? And of course, that there's all these interesting theories out there, the Big Bang theory. There was a bang, and everything came to be. You know how nice that is, and you know, other things, or that there's no God. The world itself was kind of just, that's how it was, right? It was just there, if you will. And so we can address these couple things here. So first and foremost, one way that we could do this is this: let's go down the alley of the universe that we all see right now, right? You go outside. Look at your own self, look at the trees, look at the mountains, look at the, you know, the universe, the planets, the stars. And we could ask a simple question. Did it create itself? Was it there all the time? Or did it come from nothing? These are probably the three main ways that the earth could be, or the universe could be here. Or the fourth one, someone else created it. We'll put that to the side right now. So here we're talking about is that, have the universe always been here? It always existed, right? And one thing is that we see that Maybe it has. Maybe we don't know. And we would say that how did it always exist? Where did it come from, right? We say, no, it always existed. But there's actually a little deeper thing that we can go into, something called the second law of thermodynamics, which means that everything is moving to a lower state of energy. Okay, so that something in a higher state, it's naturally, it's slowing down, it's dying out. That's just a natural state of things. Like a ball rolling, it's gonna come to an end, if you will, right? Something on fire, it's gonna finally come to an end. And so what we see that the world has, the universe has always been there, then we will see that that sun should have been out a long time ago, right? It would have been burnt. Scientifically, I'm not talking about Quran and Sunnah, just bring all the scientists, get them from NASA, get them from all the universities, all the physics teachers, that the, if the sun was burning ever since in negative infinity this way, it should have been out by now, okay? And that things are expanding away from each other, but we still find that the Jupiter, Mars, Venus, everything is still kind of close to each other, right? So here that it wouldn't make any sense that these things are still relatively close, even though they're millions of miles right now, they're relatively close, means that this something had to happen just X amount of time ago. And that's actually what scientists have said. So scientists don't believe the universe has been always there. That's, they're like, what are you talking about? That's silly. When I'm talking about religion, that's just silly scientifically. They'll tell you that. But they have, you know, these radiation maps that there was a radiation that came from one direction and they shows that something happened at X amount of time away. I forgot how many billion years that they estimated at. So we take that option and we throw it out. Okay, so did the universe make itself then? If it was all existed, it didn't. Can it make its own self, right? So like humans, they end up making its their own self. They have babies, et cetera, right? Other maybe, you know, other organisms out there probably do something like this, right? But can, we all know how silly that is. How can something make its own self, right? Like a bread can make another, you know, bread, if you will. Has to be, someone has to make that bread and then make another bread, a piece of bread, if you will, use that analogy. So here that, once again, scientists will say that's even scientifically illogical that it made, the universe made its own self. That just, how can you be itself but then come out of yourself to create yourself? You know, now we're getting crazy and heads are steaming and smoking now, right? It just doesn't, you know, this, scientists are laughing at, forget about religious people, scientists are laughing at us now, right? So can it come from nothing? This is easy. Here we go, you guys ready? If I have a handful of nothing and I put some more, another handful of nothing, and I mix up those two nothings, what do I have after that? A bunch of nothing. That's pretty much what you have. So whoever believes that the universe came from nothing is, once again, Big Bang Theory. There was a little piece of mass that had so much energy, and all of a sudden, boom. Question is always, right? And with the humans that we, well, the way that we're programmed, logically, if we come into the kitchen and we see a cake on the counter, inshallah ta'ala, this happens to us, right? We say, hey, mom, did you make a cake? We know dad can't make cakes. Mom, did you make a cake? Like, no. All right, somebody must have bought it then. Like, it doesn't just come out of nowhere, right? Just, you know, if a house is burning, if a tree, somebody must have lighted on fire. Something happened. It just doesn't happen by its own, right? There's a causality to it. Something has a cause. So once again, it couldn't come from nothing. It had to be created by something else. And rationally, here we go, guys. That's where the steam from the head is going to come out a little bit more. Rationally, whatever created the universe itself could not be created. Or if it was created, so we have universe that's created from A. So then the next question is what? What created A? We said, well, A was created from B. Okay, good. A is created from B. So what created B now? B was created from C, right? And then what will keep on going, and it's called infinite regression. You'll keep on going forever and it'll never make any sense, okay? It's like a domino. You guys know dominoes, not the pizza. The little thing, those dominoes, you guys know what dominoes are? I always got to check, you know what I mean? So if you push one domino, it hits the next thing. The domino's like, hey, who pushed you? The other domino's like, hey, this guy pushed me. That's the reason why I'm pushing you. And the other domino say, hey, this guy pushed me. And it'll keep on going. But who pushed the first domino? Was that another domino? had to be something that was not a domino, like maybe a human finger, right, that pushed it. But that thing that started the move, the first movement, could not be another domino. Had to be something outside the domino world. And what that would be is someone's finger or someone's foot or something like that, if you will, right? So the thing that we understand the universe, if it was created, had to be something that's not part of the universe, that's not in the universe, that's not the universe. And that itself, rationally, cannot be created by something else, or we're gonna go down the alley I just said, you know, it's gonna be created by something else and we're infinite aggression. So logically, not Quran and Sunnah, logically, there is something, some power, something that's great that created the universe and it started making more planets and trees, etc. And that thing itself could not be created by itself. It was always there. And how do we understand that? That's the only answer you can come up with. And what do you want to call that? You know, Aristotle called it the first mover. Muslims, we call it Allah. You want to call it superpower. You want to call it, you know, a supreme being. Alhamdulillah, we'll all go with that. And it had to be one. Could it be two or three? No, it had to be one. And so therefore, rationally, we see that what there had to be something at the beginning that's not part of the universe. We're in the universe right now, right? That's outside the universe that created it and itself cannot be created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هو الأول والآخر. He's the beginning all the way negative infinity and then akhir all the way plus infinity. There's no end to it, right? I haven't brought up any verses of the Quran other than right now, but that's the only way that we could understand that rationally. How did we come up to be? So one thing we can see there, that's in a rational sense, we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, the supreme being, if you want to call him the supreme being, alhamdulillah, no problem, right? That had to be that force, that power that created everything and cannot be part of this universe. Can be a person, right? It's outside that universe, right? And now, like we're talking about the dominoes, can't be a domino, right? And it's outside of it. So that kind of alludes us to the next thing, which I won't only have 5 minutes going to. Is Jesus God or the Son of God? Three in one, one in three. And maybe that's one thing we can go down of, how do we understand that? That's something that Sister Fatima, you're alluding to. But at least in Chalatala, we could understand that there was some power that has to prove that there was a greater being. And there's a science, there was a research done in England in the Oxford Institute, or I forgot exactly the name of it, that was done, I think, I forgot what year it was, where they, I think I have it here in my notes, if I pull it up in time. Here they go, was that it? No, I'm forgetting where it's at. But they had 60 scientists or something that went all throughout different parts of the world, and they took a poll to understand, do people naturally believe that there is a God, or they naturally believe that there isn't a God? How are people born? And they found out that the natural belief in people, not in Muslims, is that there is a higher being. That is a natural state. You have to learn to be atheists. That has to be taught to you. Because maybe you don't like suffering in the world. Maybe because some religious person told you, hey, what are you doing in the masjid? Your shorts are too short. You're like, all right, I'm not ever coming back here. You know what I mean? Oh, where's your hijab? Like, oh, I don't come back here anymore. That's it, all right? And so these things that could shun people away, not because they don't understand God is one, how can God exist, you know? Like I said, that is actually the natural state. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said in a hadith that everyone's born on the fitrah, on this state of knowing that there is a God. And he said that it's their parents that make it into Christians, into Jews, into worshiping this and worshiping that, right? They have to be taught how to do that. People are not born an atheist. That's why another scholar was saying that you don't see any atheist civilizations, like strong civilizations. I don't know how I look, a little minute group in history, ever in the history of the world, some strong group out there, a civilization that was atheist in nature. Now, even the Egyptians and the pharaohs, they had their multiple gods. Okay, whatever, right? This dynasty, that dynasty. I mean, maybe they weren't worshiping Allah, right? But they always had an understanding of a higher being or a connection with a higher being. It's the belief that there is no higher being is something that is it had to be taught to people. It's not very common. Maybe it's coming in now with a lot of other liberalism and other things that are being taught to people, or people are just frustrated with, you know, evil and, you know, not seeing good religious figures out there, and, you know, being let down. Then that is more the reason kind of stuff that we went over today. So I don't know, did you guys have questions on that? I know it was kind of a little long-winded, but
Yeah, so I've never been great at science, math, not my thing, but you explained it very well. Thank you for that. I actually understood it. So when we find ourselves doubting, like real quick, when we find ourselves doubting the existence of Allah, what are some things that we can do to kind of bring ourselves back and strengthen our faith? Do we go back to the rationality of it, go back to the science, or the other things we can do? You know, what's your take on that?
Right, and the thing, I think the best thing to do, Sister Fatima, is that ask yourself, why am I doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I think, once again, it's going to go back, not because, how can God make everything? I don't understand that. It's usually, from what we just took from this survey, that someone told someone something at the masjid, or you looked at religious people and were let down, or the evil, you can't understand why this is happening to me, why did I lose my mom and dad, or why did this, you know, this is happening, why did I get this type of disease or sickness? And then people are feel like, where are my du'as? Why isn't my du'as being, you know, accepted? And so this is where our faith is tested, you know. And believe me, it's not just, if you're out there, it's not just you that goes through that. I mean, everyone here, from yourselves right here, Fatima, Brother Ibrahim, myself, right? You have times where you're like, wow, nothing's clicking. You know, I mean, I'm just like, school's not going good, you know, work is happening, I got an argument over here. It's like, oh man, it's just like, how can I take this test? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he will not give you a test more than you have the ability to bear it. It could be that, you know it, it just takes some time to bear it, if you will. So I think the best thing that you do, and one thing we really didn't touch on, is a spiritual aspect, is that talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making sincere dua to keep in with your iman and your faith, right? And praying, and of course, seek help from others, right? Other people, if you will, whether here at ISOC here at the masjid that we have, and or another person that you could rely on, a good friend or whatever you do, to reach out, because we're all going through a lot of things. And that is dunya, that is life. And that's why it's called dunya in Arabic, because our dunya literally means the lowest point, like the bottom, right? And it's not Jannah. And we're all trying to, you know, get it to Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, and be successful in this world. And that's why we have that Quran. That's why we have the life of the Prophet to turn to. And that's why we have these options. If you're an atheist, you don't have anyone to turn. You don't have that spiritual background. And you can meditate, you can do different things, right? But alhamdulillah, we have a system. And yes, you know, you're going to come have low times and you're going to have super high times. You know, everyone's been through that. And that's how the world, sometimes it feels like you're too down here for a long time, right? 7 months of, you know, lockdown. Right, how long can we do this? But, you know, it's all part for a certain reason. And we believe, and this is what to answer your question, Sister Fatima, if you truly believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim, the most wise, and Alim, the most all-knowing, every variable, Allah got it down. If we truly believe that, then we know whatever's happening to us is planned by the FBI, the government, this group. No, it's planned by what? The one who's Al-Hakim, the one who's the most wise, the wisest plan that you could ever think of. And we will know that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you planned that my father passed away or I didn't get into this college. I'd rather have you plan than Joe Smo, right? And so, and I believe you're the all wise. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to bear with it and I'm going to run with that, if you will. And that takes a level of iman and faith, though. That's the thing. And that's the reason why we have this youth group. That's the reason why we have Islamic Center, right? And this is why we have the Quran to turn to and read those pages, and you'll see answers. It's a book of guidance. That's what it was. It's a manual. It's a GPS of life. And we go through it. And it takes time to kind of build that up. But once you believe that's true, and if you don't believe that, then you have to get to that level where you have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's gonna take a while if that's not there yet. But that's always something that we always believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, that is, he is all wise and all knowing. He knows exactly what's best for us. Got all the variables down. Then this must be happening for a reason. The light is just coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, inna al-usra yusra, indeed with hardships comes ease. So they're connected. They're always connected. So, and believe me, Allah's been doing this for many, many years, not just 2020. Okay. Allah's trying to see, he was still Allah when the World War II and the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, subhanAllah, and the medieval wars. And believe me, Allah has seen it and he's gone through all of it and he's been guiding people ever since. So, you know, alhamdulillah, we stick with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan, and we have faith in him, and have faith in the people we see around us, even though they might let us down every now and then. But we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, and we just went over, had to exist to create everything, so we turn to him.
Okay, thank you very much for those closing remarks, Sheikh Shahad. That was really good. Definitely helped me out, and Ibrahim, I hope that helped you out too, and anyone else that's watching.
Definitely.
Yeah, any closing remarks from the both of you before we close off with a dua?
You have any questions or anything? I like the chicken and the egg universe edition. What is that? Oh, that's you? Okay. All right, so if there was any... if we have any other questions, I don't know if anyone's looking at Facebook or YouTube. If there's nothing there, then I know we're over about 5 minutes here, but no problem. Then inshallah ta'ala, like I said, one thing I'll do, I'll put my email out there for all of you out there, because I don't want to just, like, you know, in case you had any questions, to leave you hanging. And those who are not on, on Zoom, you're not going to be able to see this. But my email is sali at isocmasjid.org. That's isoc, I-S-O-C, masjid, masjid.org. If you have any doubts or any questions, you not be judged. Please send it to me. This is why we're here for, to help each other. Doesn't matter you think, oh man, my question is going to be a little blasphemous, what he's going to think about me. No, that's not what we're here for. That's not what we do. Okay, we're here to open whatever questions you have, help whatever you have, or somebody brought something up to your school to you, you didn't know how to answer it, whatever the case may be. So please, inshallah ta'ala, reach out to me, or want to come and participate a little bit more with our youth group. We'd love to have you. Right now we're all zoomed out, so we're trying to hopefully be at the masjid sometime soon. So anything else, just Fatima or Brother Ibrahim before we leave?
Just a reminder, we have events every single Friday, so keep up with NYG ISOC on our Instagram page. You can check out Facebook and YouTube for the recordings of these webinars, online webinars, that's the word. So keep in touch, ask us any questions, you know, interact with us on social media, and keep up with all of our upcoming events.
May Allah bless you. Sister Fatima is the president of our youth group, alhamdulillah, for this year. Brother Ibrahim is our treasurer. He has all the money, so we don't have much, but anyhow, he's doing what he can do there. So alhamdulillah, they're awesome board members. They're doing great jobs. And we have other sister, Maryam Jajawi, our brother Khalid As-Sadiq, Sadiq, also our vice president, sister Laiba Awan, sister Nadia Mahida, that's also part of our board, and sister Thuraya, that's there also. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of them. They're doing a great job. And of course, we have wonderful advisors. So at the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, to send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fortify our iman and our faith. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remove any doubts from our hearts. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us seek answers for questions that we might have. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us rely on you through our tough times. Forgive us for our wrongdoings. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to bless our country with righteous leaders, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Protect us from the coronavirus. Forgive our parents for their wrongdoings, and bless our community. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you guys. Thanks, Sister Fatima and Brother Ibrahim, for hosting. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you guys next week. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'm like, okay.